Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places. And Jesus, our Messiah, the name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is our live prophecy reality edition. So come on over and join us in the chat room if you'd like to. Who's gone? I'm here. I was actually thinking about taking the day off, but here I am anyway. So for the few people that showed up, I have don't really know what I'm going to talk about. Do we have any news items here, James? I did find something, and I was looking at let's see, breaking Israeli news, and probably haven't heard about this, probably because it isn't true. But it says Trump is secretly Jewish, claims top Hamas official. And I thought this was funny, so that's why I was going to, because it made me laugh. Anyway, here it is on the screen for you. Senior official from the Palestinian terror group Hamas believes President-elect Donald Trump is secretly Jewish due to Trump's love for money. Okay, well, maybe you didn't know that. I think that was funny, but I don't know. It made me chuckle anyway that someone could believe such a thing or even say something like that. It says, Trump loves the Jews, and not only because he likes the Jewish religion. I do not rule out the possibility that a Jew, Hamas official Mahmoud al-Zahar, told Al Jazeera earlier this month, according to a new report from Middle East News Media Research Institute. But anyway, other than that, really, there's not a whole lot of news out there on the prophecy front, unless anyone in the chat room there. Well, let's see. Let's go over to the chat room, see if we got anybody in here today. Oh, I got a couple people that have showed up. And so if you're hearing this live on First Amendment Radio right now, come on over to the chat room and visit us, and we won't feel so lonely over here on a Thanksgiving Eve, right? Yeah. And is the link there working yet? Really? Man, yeah, I don't know what the problem is with this link. I think it's way delayed or something. I don't know. Tell me what you think. Yes? No? Probably not. Okay, well, I don't know what it is with the YouTube links. We can't seem to get the right, but we do have a Listen Live page if you want to watch the video of me hemming and hawing about what we're going to talk about. Okay, well, I've been sitting here with James, and we've been trying to hash this revelation thing out all week about what is past and what hasn't been past. Like, where does the era of World War One and World War II fit into the revelation? Is it live?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. So anyway, there's a live feed on YouTube. So if anyone watching that. Anyway, we've been trying to hash this thing out. I was hoping I'd have a lot more to share this week, but it still seems like we're still trying to hash it out. And done a lot of research and came up with a lot of different ideas, but really haven't nailed anything down. One thing that I have put forward before was the idea about the great city, that there's a great earthquake, and of course the earthquake being symbolic of a political shaking up, okay? And when did we have this political shaking up? Well, I'm kind of thinking that the great earthquake, where the great city, and what is the great city? Well, it's the great city that rules over the kings of the earth, was divided into three parts. And so what does all that symbolize? And when did this great earthquake or shaking up in the political heavens happen? where the great city that rules over the earth was divided into three parts. And some people, you know, if you're just reading that portion of scripture, it sounds like judgment. It sounds like an earthquake is causing, you know, like an actual physical earthquake is causing the great city to be divided into three parts and it's judgment or something. But is that really what it means? Well, I had this idea that it was actually the division of the great city that rules over the earth and into three parts. And I have a posting on my website about that. It's called the Unholy Trinity that rules the earth. And the division into three parts is that unholy trinity, where the power of the great city is divided into three parts after a, you know, this great political earthquake accompanied with warfare. And I believe that this earthquake happened over a period of time, and this division of the great city into three parts happened over time. Of course, we have the Vatican, which is the head, the spiritual head of the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. But then there are two other cities that rule over, that co-rule with the Vatican. There's the financial head, which is the city of London, which is a separate city, a sovereign city in its own right, like the Vatican is. And of course, the third city was established by contract, or should I say, by the Constitution of the United States of America. Now, America existed as a nation, had presidents before the Constitution, but the first constitutional president, did you know that, James?
Yeah.
That there were presidents before George Washington? And see, he didn't even know that. But before the constitutional government was established and George Washington became the first president of that, the America existed under the document that they had prior to that. And I can't remember. I've lost that word all day, what it was called. But anyway, there were presidents before that. And, but I believe that the Constitution was a con. And I believe that it was the Jesuits who got that Constitution in there with the design of using this new created independent city state from which they would rule over. And of course the land ceded for this independent city state that would rule over the United States of America was ceded by a Jesuit family. And it was also ceded, I believe, as a portion of three different states. But, okay, so the city was divided into three parts. And from these three parts, of course, the latest part being Washington, D.C., and where they gained their foothold in the rulership over the New World, which would soon come to have preeminence in the whole world. Okay. Now, a lot of people have discovered by perhaps reading the article I wrote, and that's probably why it's one of the most popular articles on my website, that is The Empire of the City, The Unholy Trinity That Rules the World, because I divulged the fact there that the Civil War in America was really for one purpose only. And that was to concentrate power over the northern continent, and specifically North America and the United States of America, to concentrate power in Washington, D.C., where the Jesuits knew they could rule from. And so when the southern states seceded from the Union, well, they weren't going to have that. So they did everything they could, and they conquered not only the southern states through that war, but they conquered the northern states. Washington, D.C. conquered the entire United States of America. And of course, there's that movie, and I've drawn people to this movie several times, and that movie was with Nicolas Cage, and it was called... Huh?
Left Beyond Contract.
National Treasure. That's the movie. And the lead character has an amazing line in National Treasure, because he says, before the Civil War, they said, the United States are. After the Civil War, they say the United States is. Pointing to the fact that it went from a confederation, a union of separate, independent nation states, to one national state. In other words, it had the United States of America, all of the states had now had a new head, and that head was Washington, D.C. And that was the whole design of the Civil War, was to bring the United States under that independent city-state, that third city in the empire, the city of the unholy trinity that rules the world. Okay? So the great city, that great earthquake, brought the entire world. And where did it begin? Well, the great earthquake, I believe, began with World War I, and I believe it ended with World War II, because that's when America, which I still, even though I've researched other things and debated other people on this, that America is still the second beast. It is the only ruling power in the world that qualifies for every Bible, explicit Bible criteria that is attributed to the second beast of Revelation chapter 13 can be applied to America. And one factor, you know, after the great earthquake, it pans out we have these three city-states ruling the world, and of course with the Vatican as the head. And the second beast exercising all the power of the first beast, and of course the first beast is the Roman Empire. The first beast existed since Rome began, B.C., you know, shortly before Christ, when the Roman Empire gained its ascendancy to that position, as depicted in Daniel chapter 2 image of the solid iron legs. Okay? Well, of course, you had your east and your west, which many people say that that's what the two legs, the east, represent, the dividing into the east and the west. And of course, then they morph into the feet and ten toes mingled with clay. The iron becomes mingled with clay, but it's still the iron until Christ comes and strikes the image in the feet and obliterates it. And then the kingdom of God, of course, upon the return of Christ, when he destroys this mystery Babylon image at his return, then his kingdom fills the whole earth for the millennial reign of Christ. And Wayne says, what about Great Britain? Yes, you know, James asked me that earlier. Well, this is what about Great Britain, okay? Great Britain is mentioned, and E.B. Eliot points this out in his great work, that when a tenth, what was it, there was an earthquake, and a tenth of the kingdom fell. Speaking, of course, of the Roman world, the Roman kingdom, which had the head, the head was the beast with the mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, of course, is the Antichrist who sits in the seat, in the papal chair. Okay, it says a tenth of the kingdom fell. And that was when Britain pulled away from the papal kingdoms and became Protestant. A tenth of the kingdom fell. And of course, we know that wonderful things happened, because then Protestantism and the world was evangelized from Great Britain from that point on. Okay, so what else? Okay, and of course, Great Britain had a lot to do with colonizing America in its early days, because America started to be colonized about, you know, 1500s, and Great Britain had a lot to do with colonizing the first 13 colonies. They were British colonies, of course, but then they broke away, and that new nation, that earth beast, rose up in this the wilderness or new world or unpopulated area of the world. Whereas the first beast, the Roman Empire, rose up in the populated world that came up in the European theater there, the old world. Any more questions? Anything else to say about Great Britain there, Wayne? Any other questions about that? And not to mention E.B. Eliot was British, okay? So reading his great work, The Hoary Apocalypticae, and we also have republished the abridgment of The Hoary Apocalypticae, and it's called, our republishing it, our updated version, is called The Last Prophecy, Hoary Apocalypticae 2015. And you can get a free copy of that, too, an e-copy or EPUB copy, anyway, by going to my website, crosstheborder.org, and you can get a free EPUB copy of The Last Prophecy. And it's basically The Hoary Apocalypticae in 30 lectures. R.I.O. Ree says, I've got volume 4. Well, we have all 4 volumes. If you go to my website, go to my Bible study pages, there's links there to all 4 volumes in PDF from the original, you know, published in 1865 or whenever the fifth edition of the Hoary Apocalypticae was published. But yeah, definitely, I mean, if you can read the whole thing, I suggest you do that. You know, I have, and it changed my view on prophecy forever. I haven't got through it a second time, though, but I've done a lot of research going back through it and to look at other things, too, and then especially when I was still looking at the Hoary Apocalypticae. I've been through it this week, looking at different portions of it, because it has a wonderful table of contents where you can pinpoint certain areas of the Revelation that you want to look at. Have a lot of thought regarding Great Britain, but too much for texting and chat room. You can call in if you want, Wayne. We have a number there, right-hand column of the chat room at the top, 559-797-8537. We'd be glad to engage your discussion or hear what you have to say if you have a lot to say regarding Great Britain. Spending so much time with E.B. Eliot, I have a fondness for our British friends over there, especially those that are of the household of faith. We're all brothers in Christ. Okay. Anyway, where are we going if we have no other questions? Jeremy has something. I'm guessing Britain will never fully succeed. What does that mean? Oh, after that. What all remains in the future from the Book of Revelation? That's what we've been trying to nail down. But first, before we can get there, what remains, I guess it's easy to tell you what remains because we don't have to tell you how it happened and try to fit the pieces together. What remains? Well, we know that we have the Mark of the Beast Inquisitions, the monetary Mark of the Beast Inquisitions. James and I were discussing this a little bit earlier, and we have some very heated discussions, we do. But it's a lot of fun. To tell you the truth, it's nice to get those juices flowing. Whereas, like, during the French Revolution, we go back to this sixth seal or fifth seal. Which seal is that? I'm get these the vials, the first vial, and how that these sores came out on those that had the mark of the beast. And that worshipped its image, whatever its image was then. We were discussing, is that the same image that the second beast makes to the first beast? Well, it can't be, since that's history. So, what's represented by the image in one place, does it mean the same thing in another place? Obviously not. We're still kind of hashing that one out there. But I know that the Mark of the Beast has always been an existing thing. Anyone who worships the papacy, who venerates Mary, prays to saints, prays the rosary, gives money to have their friends freed from purgatory. You know, they bought into the whole, the images, the image worship. So that could be the images when referring to the image, worshiping the images of the beast or the image of the beast, the image being plural. That's what it could refer to, say, during those early vials that were poured out. Because I didn't know we could call in. Oh, yes, yes, you can call in, no doubt. You could even Skype in if you have Skype. Let me see, I should start up Skype. No, it doesn't crash it anymore, because I have an older version of Skype that doesn't crash XP. And if it crashes, we'll keep going over here. We just won't have our bumpers and commercials and stuff over there. But see, it isn't crashing now, because I fixed it. See, that's kind of my job, to fix things. So anyway, if you want to Skype in, you can Skype Far Live. FARLIVE, that's our Skype name. And I'll try to keep my eye on it over there so I don't miss your call. Because I have it set up so that anyone can call in anytime. But if you call when the show's on, you'll just hear what's on the air. That's all. That's how that works. So anyway, we're talking about the Mark of the Beast. Okay, so we've had the Mark of the Beast, and even back, say, during the first Babylonian desolation of the temple, way back, you know, 600 BC era there, or BCE era, whatever you call it, I'm California as well. Oh, okay. Okay, so he's, all right, well, it'd be good for you to call in when you can there, Wayne, appreciate that. But anyone else is welcome to call in. Okay, where was I going? The Mark of the Beast. Oh, yes, that there was an angel sent to mark the servants of God in their forehead before the judgments fell on Babylon. There was an angel going through Babylon. So God has always marked his people. We've always had his mark. It says in the forehead, so we know that's symbolic of people who, you know, I mean, for me, it's like, you know, God is in the forefront of my mind. He's first, you know, or like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So anyone who puts God's kingdom first in their life, well, that's in the forefront of your mind. It's what leads you. Is if the Spirit of God leads you, then you have the mark of God in your forehead. And so anyone who worships the beast or its image, the scripture plainly says that all those who worship the beast will worship the beast whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from the foundation of the world. So, you know, we can expand the mark of the beast to anyone that is not written in the Book of Life. And we'll talk more about that when we get back from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border Live, our Prophecy Reality Edition.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. we're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You know, listening to Cross Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And yes, we are live on a Tuesday night. It's about 8:32, 33 p.m. And we'll be going on for another 90 minutes. So we can entertain your calls, your ideas, your questions, anything that you, any comments you have about what we're talking about. Jeremy was asking, well, what remains in the future from the book of Revelation? Well, there will be Mark of the Beast Inquisitions, because you're going to need, you're going to be required by the will of the majority, by the tyranny of the 51%, that's the will of the majority, to participate. And if you don't participate, well, you'll be thought to be against the God of this world. Of course, the God of this world is not the God of this Bible, but, and people who kill you will think that they're doing God a service or mankind a service. So I can see how it will be that way. But we aren't there yet. And, you know, like, I'm still standing on freedoms that were planted in this nation at its founding, that pre-existed its founding. And some very strong Protestants put their foot down and said, well, these 10 amendments to the Constitution, this Bill of Rights has to be part of it, or we ain't buying this thing. And so they got those in there. And I'm still standing on those today. Because I'm telling you, if they weren't there, if that Bill of Rights wasn't there, when the Jesuits brought in the Constitution, and I believe it was the Jesuits who brought in that Constitution, and If they only brought in one element of it, and I believe this was the most important element, we talked about this a little bit earlier, and that was the position, the creation of a central government, a seat for a central government over the 50 states. That was Washington, D.C. That was the poison in the stew of the Constitution. Because they knew if they could get that, then they could concentrate power. And when they were about to lose it, you know, well, they had a civil war. They shed the bloods of hundreds of thousands of America's fathers and sons to gain it. And they solidified it at that time. They actually did gain the ascendancy over the whole 50 states. And now it became, you know, one nation, as they say, under God. Well, no, it's supposed to be 50 nations. A union of separate, independent states. And of course, from there, it's been downhill with the the 17th Amendment and the 13th Amendment and the 14th Amendment and all these amendments to just tear it down and make it worse and worse. And then finally the Federal Reserve coup of the United States, where they got the money powers from London over here to take over the monetary system of the United States of America, thus creating the first world currency, the Federal Reserve note, and then starting to number the people in the United States. It began here, basically, and now everyone on the planet, practically everyone in the whole planet, is now numbered. There's a few holdouts like me and James over here, and you know, I could say my mother was never numbered. Yeah. And there's probably a couple thousand of us in America that refuse to participate in the beast numbering system here, because we know what it is going to morph into. It already is against God's law to participate in socialism, because it's theft by proxy. You know, it is socialism. So that's one thing we have to look forward to. What else do we have to look forward to? How about the third woe? Okay? The first woe is past, the second woe is past, and it says woe to those inhabitants of earth because of the woe that is yet to come, speaking of the third woe. And you know, we haven't seen that third woe yet, have we? And so what is the third woe? Well, it's coming. And see, the woes were always poured out on the idolatrous church. Did you know that, James?
Yeah.
And you know, I learned that, you know, from reading E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae, that the third woes were always poured out on idolatry, on the idolatrous church. They're like God's judgment on the idolatrous church by guess who? Yeah. Well, let me put their on the screen. These guys right here. Oh, they just went away. Put my face back up there. Yeah, but those Islamic people, see, they brought the first two woes of the Revelation on the earth, and those two woes passed away. But it says that they didn't repent of their idolatries and their sorcerers and their murders and their thefts. Even after, you know, after having those great woes, those judgments brought upon them. So the third woe is going to be, so somehow we're going to have a third woe in here between now and the time that Christ returns. And don't count on being raptured. There's no raptures. We settled that. Get my book. The rapture will be canceled. And I will add now, all three raptures will be canceled. One right after the other, you know, the pre-trib, that'll go by, nobody will be raptured, they'll be twiddling their thumbs going, well, I guess it wasn't pre-trib, it must be mid-trib. And then, of course, the mid-trib of their 7-year juxtaposed Daniel 70th week deception will pass by, and they'll be still twiddling their thumbs 4 years later going, well, I guess that wasn't it, must be post-trib. Well, the entire 7 years will go by, 8 years will pass, and nobody will be raptured. And you know what? I don't even have to predict that. I can just state that as a fact. That there are no raptures in the Bible. Resurrection, I believe in. That will happen when Jesus returns. Okay? It says first the dead in Christ will be raised, and those that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and then they will be caught up together. Yeah, together, the dead in Christ. See, the ones that are alive, they have to be changed. The dead in Christ are resurrected. The ones who are alive and remain have to be changed so that they're, you know, and then they're all caught up together in the same event. So there's no pre-last trump, resurrection, rapture nonsense. It's all nonsense. None of that's going to happen. And, you know, I know that most of the evangelical and Christian world out there have bought into this. Because I even bought into it, and I thought, well, you know, why would my pastors lead me astray, you know, 30, 40 years ago? They wouldn't do that. If they say it's in there, it must be. But, you know, then I started looking for it because I thought, well, okay, you know, God has called me to, you know, to be an expository Bible teacher, you know, 20 years ago or so. And So I thought, okay, well, since I got to teach it, I better find it. And I couldn't find it, so I had to stop teaching it. And the deeper I dug, the deeper that rabbit hole, that deception went, until I found out there's not even a 7-year tribulation period in the Bible that precedes the return of Christ. I found out that Daniel's 70th week has nothing to do with the return of Christ. It you know, read the whole prophecy for yourself. It doesn't precede, split up, divide, come after or before the return of Christ. There's nothing in it about the return of Christ because it has nothing to do with the era that we're living in. It had everything to do with the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation's time was up when the 70th week ended as a separate, set apart nation to God. Because now a new thing, you know, was happening. The church, the Israel of God, was now dispersed into all nations. It's a holy nation without a physical place on earth. It transcends all borders of all the nations on the earth. So this, you know, we are the Israel of God. We are the promise. All the promises to national Israel were fulfilled in Christ. And we are part of that promise. And anyone who's in, you know, has Israeli blood, well, they could, you know, accept the Messiah too. Many did, you know. Because here's the point. A lot of people will point to the Jews and they'll say, those Jews over there in Israel, they're God's chosen people. Well, let's go back 2,000 years, okay? And Jesus is saying to his disciples and all of the Jews in Israel, because he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus' ministry was specifically to the Jewish people during the 70th week, okay? And he said, so there was a whole group of people that follow Jesus, okay? They become followers of the Messiah. And Jesus told them, he says, you're going to have to flee the land because all of these things are going to happen. So the people that follow Jesus, they left Israel. And they didn't go and build synagogues in other nations. They created church congregations. And they met from house to house. They did that in the nations where they went. They were told to flee. Now those that were obedient to the Messiah, to the Jewish Messiah that ministered specifically to Israel during his ministry, okay, when he was actually physically on the earth, those people that listened to him because he told them that the nation, Judah, Jerusalem, the temple, was all going to be destroyed, and anyone who remained in the land would be taken captive and sold into the nations or be killed with the sword. So you notice when they were meeting in Jerusalem and they sold all their properties, they had all things in common, they were getting ready to leave because property values for Christians in Jerusalem were going downhill real fast. Okay? You didn't want to own property in Jerusalem and Judea. You wanted to sell your property and get out, and that's exactly what they did. So let me ask you, were the ones that stayed behind, were they God's chosen people? Or were the ones that followed the Messiah and were obedient to God and to the Son of God, were they God's chosen people? Which ones were God's chosen people? James, which one do you think were God's chosen people? The ones that continued to practice Judaism and slaughter animals in the temple? Or the ones that listened to Jesus, sold their properties and moved out because they didn't want to suffer being killed by the sword or being sold as captive slaves into the other nations? Yeah. God's chosen people obeyed God and they left. And they carried the gospel to the entire world with them. What was it? Thomas ended up in India. And which one ended up in England? Our good friend from England over there. I mean, the guy, Wayne should know. He's asking about, what about England? And I forget which one, but it's all history. You know, you can look up where did the apostles go? You know, that would be a good study. I looked into it once, but I can't retain it all. It's like I was just telling James earlier, I've forgotten more than I know. I've forgotten more than I know. I know it's all up here, but I just can't access it. Yeah. I could tell my daughter I'm having a teenage moment when I can't remember things, like I can't remember, forget it. Okay. So, lost my train of thought. What I need is another sip of this bean beverage. Yes, indeed. The 144,000. No, the 144,000 is symbolic and representative of the church. Has nothing to do, and also the temple scene in the Revelation is representative of the church. And how do I know that? Because the epistles teach me that. You know, you go through, and the temple of God throughout the epistles in the New Testament says that we are the temple of God. The people are the temple of God. God's church, we make up the temple of God. So since we are taught that throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles, that we are the temple of God, Jesus said he called his body a temple. Okay? And so that's what we learn through all of the epistles. We should have learned that we are the temple of God. So when we see the temple scenes, the Revelation, they are representative of the church, the people of God. That's what they're a representation of. And of course, E.B. Eliot agrees with me. And if I had any wrong notions about that in the past, well, reading his Hori Apocalypticae disabused me of those notions. So, and I understand by going back, and you know, we covered that, and I have a post on my website. It's one of my most recent posts. And what was the name of that post where I cover that? It's a recent post. I did two where I reviewed two chapters of my book. It's the first review, I believe, I did that. And let me go there and see if I can hammer it out for you on my website. Maybe I'll put it on the screen. Oh, yeah, there's my website on the screen. Transition, there it is. And if you scroll down there, and, okay, well, it's not trending. But when I write an article like that, many people don't, it seems people don't pay much attention to it. Okay, recent posts. I guess you got to go down here to the, November. There's seven posts in November. And click on that, and I left my glasses, carried my glasses over there. The Seven Vials of Revelation, Part 1, that was last week. And then there was Learning the Lines, the Seven-Year Tribulation, and Who is He? And that's also a book preview, the book I'm writing, that is. And let's see, where is it? Oh, book preview 2. The Abomination of Desolation, no, I don't think that's it. And so it must have been the month before that. Must have been October. Well, I do a lot of posting here, don't I? Book preview. It's in one of those book previews where I go through it. I must have missed it. Okay. All right. Anyway, you're going to have to, I guess, wait till early next year and get my the new book I'm writing. Because it won't be done till early next year. I guess I'll put my face back on the screen here. Yes, I don't remember what that is. It's hard for me to keep. It's a lot to keep in your head. And Revelation is very complicated. So many things overlap, and not everything is in consecutive order. Like, I was thinking about Daniel, chapter 11. You know, it's outside of the Revelation. It's the longest contiguous, 490-year prophecy in the Bible. You know, like I said, after the Revelation, it's the longest contiguous because it covers that whole 490-year period. So, And that's complicated. People are still arguing about it. The futurists are still taking stuff out of that and putting it in the last 3.5 years of their 70th week of Daniel Rapture scenario. And they've got it all wrong. And I wish Revelation was as simple as Daniel chapter 11. Because it's, you know, it's wonderful, you know, having hindsight. But then I imagine going back, you know, when Daniel wrote as chapter 11 and reading it before it happened, how it would just seem, you go, what? This makes no sense at all. And that's kind of what the Revelation is like, even now, even at that most of it is past, because simply because it's, there's 2,000, almost 2,000 years of history there that's already happened. And most people, I mean, you go ask people today about history, they don't even know what the Magna Carta was, who fought in the Civil War, you know. I mean, just simple questions like that. You got these guys that go on YouTube out on the street, you know, like walking with Jay Leno, just asking these real simple questions that, you know, if you're in my, from my generation, you know all this history. We actually learned stuff in the 50s and 60s. We had real history. I mean, at least I knew something. But now you go out on the street and you ask these college kids stuff and they, you go, how can they be so stupid? Didn't they learn anything? And the answer is no. They didn't teach them anything at all. So how can they understand the Revelation? They read it and all this stuff doesn't make any sense to them because they know no history whatsoever. And that's what we talked about last week. You know, we talked about the vials, the period of the pouring out of the vials up through the, up to the sixth vial. We said that's all history and we went through the history, you know, get last week's show and review that. And if I didn't know that history, then I would, the Revelation would make no sense to me at all. And I can say that I didn't know that history before because I didn't learn a lot of history. I might have got an overview, but, and I might have learned about American history, you know, and especially they wanted, the way they wanted me to teach it, you know, how great the apotheosis, the God-making of Abraham Lincoln, and how he freed the slaves, and how we fought a war over that, and blah, 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 all that nonsense, and all those lies that they taught me about that. That's what I learned. And so they didn't even teach me the truth about what I did learn. But I didn't know anything about the French Revolution, you know. They might have mentioned it in history in passing, but, and maybe I just didn't have an interest in history, and to tell you the truth, in high school I really wasn't there a whole lot. I have to admit it. I just wasn't there or present a lot. So there's no way I could read the Revelation, because I remember reading the Revelation years ago, even, you know, going, and still reading it now, and I'm going, if I, because I don't know all this history, I have no way of putting it all together. And that's what our good friend E.B. Elliott did in this Hori Apocalypticae. He researched all this history. And so when you go through all this, the research, and he's got, you know, like 10,000 footnotes from historical documents and historical, you know, what do you call someone who does history? Historians throughout history who wrote on history in their time, you know, like from Josephus up through and all of the early church fathers and Gibbons who wrote the Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And so he pulls all of this history together and he goes, this is where it fits in. And he just goes down the line through the whole Revelation, putting all the pieces in place for you there. And you go, wow, that's right. And so what he has is past, and, you know, for the first time, E.B. Elliott helped me to make sense of the Revelation. I could go, oh, now it makes sense because I know the history. So if you don't know the history and you're reading it, and you're just guessing or making stuff out, because you have the literalists. You know, they'll read about the scorpions and their sting was like the sting of a scorpion, and they start seeing helicopters and stuff. You know, it's crazy. And so they're kind of prophesying, you know, out of their own heart, out of their own mind, but they haven't seen anything at all because they don't understand the method of interpretation that is demonstrated in Daniel. And Daniel would be your best demonstration of the method of interpretation, the historical method of interpretation that we need to apply to the Revelation. The Revelation is not about national Israel. It's about the church. It starts out with the church and it ends with the church. The church is not absent. And some people, that's the argument that John MacArthur makes. Well, the church is present up until chapter 3 and it doesn't appear again until, you know, chapter 8, 19 or 20 or something, whatever he said. Well, that's nonsense. Doesn't he know that we are the temple of God? And that where the temple scenes are in the Revelation, it's a symbol of God's church? Yeah, symbolically represents God's church. John MacArthur should know that. He's a great Bible teacher until it comes to, you know, prophecy. Then he's a futurist. He even has gotten the Catholics nailed down and the papacy. But somehow he buys into the Jesuit futurist lie. Unfortunate. Okay, we're going to go into a little break here, so we'll be back after some news. See you.
Calvary, that's the place where Jesus led.
years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
American Family News, I'm Rusty Keith. A Wayne State University police officer is recovering after being shot in the head, and authorities in Detroit say they're questioning a man about the attack. Police say 29-year-old officer Colin Rose had radioed Tuesday evening to say he was investigating possible thefts of navigation systems from cars and SUVs and was about to speak to someone, apparently on a bike. Officers arriving at the scene found Rose on the ground. Detroit Police Deputy Chief David LaValle says the man arrested as a person of interest was found not far from where the officer was shot.
We did locate him in the neighborhood here, took him into custody. So detectives now will continue on with the investigation and make sure that we put all the pieces together and figure out exactly what happened.
Meanwhile, a grassroots organization formed to counter the anti-police violence spurred by groups like Black Lives Matter is trying to get the word out about the alarming uptick of anti-police attacks in the past year. Chad Groening has more.
On Monday, San Antonio police arrested Otis Tyrone McCain on a capital murder charge related to the execution-style ambush slaying of Detective Benjamin Marconi. The veteran cop was assassinated as he sat in his squad car Sunday after making a traffic stop. Authorities have said the gunman walked up to Marconi's driver's side window and fired. It was one of several weekend attacks against law enforcement in multiple states. Randy Sutton is a retired Las Vegas police lieutenant who is now the national spokesman for Blue Lives Matter, a police support organization with about 1.2 million followers. He says right now we are witnessing the targeted attempted assassinations and assassinations of police officers all around the country.
Right now we are at almost a 78% increase in the murders of law enforcement officers this year compared to last year. And the number of ambush attacks and targeted attacks, it's up about 800%. So this is really disturbing.
And Sutton says his organization came about to counter the false anti-cop narrative put out by Black Lives Matter, the mainstream media, and perpetuated by President Obama,
who has done nothing to stem the flow of blood from law enforcement. And no one was defending law enforcement, none of the police leaders, none of the governmental leaders. And so a group of police officers got together and said, we need to get our voice out there.
Sutton believes things will get better under a Trump administration. I'm Chad Groening.
Cheap gas prices and an improving economy are expected to encourage nearly 49 million Americans to travel this Thanksgiving. Ben Thomas has more.
AAA says close to 90% of Thanksgiving travelers will be driving, with the heaviest traffic on Wednesday and Sunday. AAA's Tamer Johnson suggests avoiding those days if you can, and with daylight hours dwindling, use extra care.
Make sure that you have a passenger in the car that can help keep you awake. You want to make sure that you're getting plenty of sleep, at least the recommended 7 hours of sleep before you get on the road. And try to stop every 2 hours or every 100 miles.
AAA expects to get more than 370,000 emergency calls this Thanksgiving, with dead batteries, flat tires, and lockouts the most common problems. Ben Thomas, Washington.
Meanwhile, in the Louisiana flood zone, many displaced residents would love to be home for Thanksgiving.
Thousands of Louisiana families are still relying on the government for housing 3 months after catastrophic flooding drove them out of their homes.
There's no escape because you have everyone else around you that you have to be mindful of.
Daniel Howell, his wife, and 7 children are staying in a motel room paid for by FEMA. Even though life is far from normal, he'll still be thankful this Thanksgiving.
You can't complain much about it, because there are people still out there that don't have a home.
His home is still being repaired. I'm Sandy Kozel.
Toyota is recalling hundreds of thousands of minivans.
Toyota says the motorized sliding side doors to the 2011 through 2016 Sienna minivans, when impeded and unlatched, can slide open while the car is being driven. 830,000 being recalled in North America, close to 750,000 in the U.S. Toyota doesn't mention any accidents or injuries in its release on the recall. It does say it's still working on a fix.
That's correspondent Tim McGuire. American Family News is online at onenewsnow.com. I'm Rusty Pugh.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And I guess the question is, what's left? You know, what's going to happen? Well, let's see. We talked Mark of the Beast Inquisitions are going to happen. There's going to be a one-world monetary system that's being developed right before our very eyes, where everyone's going to have to be forced to participate or lose their lives. So we got that coming on. Also, one big event which you want to stick around for is when the ten kings turn on the whore and well, basically, I guess, destroy the Vatican. And that happens sometimes before the last great battle, the great day of the Lord. They turn on her and burn her with fire and stuff like that. So we have that to look forward to. What else do we have to look forward to? Yeah, well, there's that third woe. So I don't know when that's going to happen. If we got 40 years. See, there's no way you could cram all this stuff into 3.5 years, could you? I mean, it's just ridiculous. I mean, for that to happen. I mean, it's hard enough to figure out the whole 2,000 year history and put it into place in the Revelation. But it's all there, you know, at least all the events having to do with the Roman world. And basically, not Rome rules the whole world. Most people wouldn't believe it if you told it to them, that Rome rules the world. But, you know, for verification, all you got to do is open up your Bible if you believe in that book, and go to Daniel chapter 2 and read about the mystery Babylon image there that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, and God gave Daniel the interpretation of. And guess what? Guess who's the last beast standing there? Well, it's Rome. Although it morphs into a broken iron mingled with clay at the end. And, you know, my prediction is that it's going to keep breaking. Because, well, basically, that's what we see happening. So, and all of the great empires are being broken up. The Russian Federation broke up. The British Empire built it, broke up. What else broke up? You know? Well, whatever great empires there were. Will China break up? Possibly over the next 40 years, we could see a breakup of China. You know, we could see the breakup of America. You know? Let it all be broken up. So, because it says it tramples and breaks in pieces the residue or the remainder, the great iron, terrible iron beast. And but it tramples and breaks itself up into pieces. But what do we got? We got this, the great cities divided into three parts through which it rules the world, this unholy trinity that rules the world. The second beast creates an image to the first beast through which the Antichrist can vicariously rule the world. Yes, the United Nations is the image of the beast through which the Antichrist does vicariously rule the world. It has to be that way. You know, you see it? It has to be that way. Somehow, the first beast, the second beast, and the image of the beast, somehow, at the end time, they have to fit in that Daniel 2 image, where you have the feet and 10 toes of broken iron mingled with clay. Somehow they rule these together, supporting each other. It can't be any other way, because Christ comes and he strikes that image in the feet. That's when Mystery Babylon has fallen, that great city has fallen. Mystery Babylon has fallen. That's it. It's the Mystery Babylon image from Daniel chapter 2. The whole image is gone. It says that when the stone that was cut out without hands strikes the image in the feet, that it is obliterated, and that the pieces are blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor, so that no place is found for those governing authorities or that those governing powers anymore. Because, and then the kingdom of God fills the whole, becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Of course, the mountain representing the ruling power that fills the whole earth. So somehow we have these three characters. The first beast, which is the Roman Empire, which morphs over time into the feet and ten toes of clay. And then we have the second beast that comes alongside it, builds an image to it, because an image of a beast is something like the beast. And the image, I say, is the United Nations, and I say that the Antichrist will vicariously rule the world, and does rule the world, and is shaping the world to go in the direction that he wants it to go, and it has to be that way. Okay? Because the Bible says it so. You know, if the mark of the beast has to be that way. It has to come through those three powers, because they're the last three powers standing. The first beast, the second beast, and the image of the beast. So that's what we have to look forward to. Now, exactly how that's going to play out on the ground? Will America be broken into pieces? Possibly. You know, because the breaking into pieces has continually happened. All the great empires have been broken up. So, and I think that'll be a good thing for America, to be broken up into pieces, to be divided into three or four different, you know, confederations of states. And then we can, you know, align ourselves with the one that, you know, perhaps there will be safety. I think one of the safest places during the Mark of the Beast Inquisitions, where they're actually killing people for not participating, it will be in this North American continent. It will probably be one of the safest places on Earth. I'm sure there will be other places of safety on the planet for God's people in other places, because it says that the iron is mingled with clay. And I believe that the clay represents the people of God, because it says it's miry clay. That means it's wet. It's not hardened. It's still moldable. And what people are moldable? Well, if he is the potter and we are the clay, then that means that we are moldable in his hands. And I believe that the presence of the clay is what's preserved what liberties and freedoms that we have already. And that's why I believe we have more here, because wherever there's more clay, there's less iron. There's the iron is less cohesive, because there's more clay dividing or breaking it up and coming between the iron that devours and further breaks in pieces. So let it be further broken up and let more clay be mingled in. And that's kind of our job, is to be out here testifying and spreading the gospel of the kingdom and inviting more people into God's kingdom. Hey, you want to live forever? You know, there's only one way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You know, cross the border into his kingdom. That's why I call my ministry Cross the Border. Because the kingdom of God is the kingdom I'm inviting you into. And so you need to cross the border. And it's not a border like, you know, the border between here and Mexico, or between, you know, whatever nation and whatever nation, Russia and China or wherever. It's not a border like that. It's a spiritual border. And Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So right there, he tells you how to cross the border. He says, you change your mind. Repent. That's what repent means. It means to change your mind. So you change your mind, you know, and say, okay, yeah, God's kingdom, great deal. Let me go into God's kingdom, and I will do my best to live by the law of God, because, you know, it's his kingdom, it's his law, And I may fail, you know, and God knows I will fail, but I will keep, you know, crucifying the deeds of the flesh, and I will allow His Holy Spirit to work that work of repentance in me, perfecting me daily, you know, into the man that God wants me to be. And knowing that I never will be perfect, but that I can always be perfected and continually be perfected until He comes or until we go to see Him. That's what the kingdom of God is about. So come on over. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to want to be perfected. You have to want to please the King. You have to desire to learn obedience to His law. That's all it takes to be in His kingdom. And then you live out that desire. And if that desire is true, you'll stay in His kingdom. If the desire isn't true, well, then you won't stay in His kingdom. You'll say, eh, forget this law of God stuff. I don't want to be perfected. I'm just crucifying the deeds of the flesh thing. That's not too comfortable. This enduring until the end stuff, man. You know, why do that? You know, you don't have to stay in His kingdom. It's, like I said, it's not like Cuba where they won't let you leave. The kingdom of God's not like that at all. You know, it's not like communist China, you know, where you need a, or even America where you need a visa to get out, you know. So it's not like that at all. You know, the kingdom of God, there's no force there. No one's going to force you to stay in. And, you know, that can be difficult because, you know, some people think they're in His kingdom, but they're not. Because they left a long time ago. And they're deceived by the deceiver into thinking that they're saved because, you know, they said a prayer and, you know, said some magic words and they were told by someone that, you know, say the magic words and He'll never, you know, leave you or forsake you. But he didn't say that you would never leave Him or forsake Him. Because like I said, there's no force. If you don't want to be there, if you don't desire to live, or to change your mind, that's what repent means, change your mind. If you don't want to change your mind, well, you don't have to, you know. There's no force in this kingdom. But it will catch up with you because you want to be in His kingdom when your mortality comes to its end or when He returns, because that's the only way you're going to stay in His kingdom forever. Because that's a great thing about it. I mean, you can be in America, you can be in the greatest kingdom on earth, but it doesn't last forever. It only lasts until you die. Then it's over, you know. But His kingdom, now see, that's a different kind of kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. When you cross the border into His kingdom and you stay there and you endure till the end, you keep your eye on the prize, as Paul said. You know, you don't turn back your hand from the plow. You know, no matter what the cost, even if it costs you your very life, you don't turn back because you got your eye on that gospel prize and you're not going to let go of it. See, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. And so if you do that, if you're willing to do that, then when your mortality comes, you'll still be in His kingdom because His kingdom is the only kingdom that lasts forever. Now, you know, a lot of people in the earth, you know, come to me and said, oh man, you believe in that? You know, or, you know, why are you doing that? You could be enjoying life and the riches, all the things that this life has to offer. But, you know, frankly, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, has made the best offer out there that I have seen. No one has made me a better offer. Okay? All of those other things, you know, the pleasures of this life, the riches, the pride of life, and owning property, and whatever, all these things that this life has to offer, whatever it could be. Well, like I said, it comes to an end. And the atheists, what do they got? Dirt. You know, do whatever you want if you're an atheist, because it don't matter, there is no God. And then what do you get at the end? You get dirt, you get to die. But see, but they're even wrong about that because they don't believe in the judgment of hell. And, or at least they don't want to believe in it. So Jesus offered me the best deal, eternal life through Christ Jesus. And, you know, all of the promises of God are mine forever. And the longer I walk with Him, the more I want what He's offering. because I know it's just, it goes beyond. It says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And yes, I know it's true, because He's revealed enough to me that I know that I don't want to miss it. And you know what? I don't want anyone out there that's listening to me to miss it. I want to see you in the resurrection. You know, many of you are in all parts of the country or on the other side of the planet, but you're sitting in the same kingdom that I am. So I come on this broadcast and say special greetings, you know, to all of those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because we're sitting in His kingdom. We're sitting in a heavenly kingdom, even though we can't get together, but I will see you one day in the resurrection. And we can spend years. We'll have timelessness forever going on thing there that I can't really express with words, but I know it's true. And we can sit for, you know, and enjoy each other's company or do whatever for a long time, you know. I could introduce you to my horse, who's going to join me in the resurrection at some time. I know I've got 1,000 years of work to do in the millennial reign of Christ, but that's fine too. You know, I'm looking forward to that I can really serve in His, you know, the millennial reign of Christ when in my resurrected form, because when I see Him, I will be like Him. So will you. You know, beat that, Mr. Atheist, or beat that, you know, Buddha guy, or whatever you got going on. You can't beat that. You don't have a better deal. We got the best deal out there. You compare your deal with mine, and I think you might want to come over. And then you're going to want verification that it's true, and I'm sorry I can't give you that. But I know someone who can. And, you know, He says, draw close to Me, and I will draw close to you. So if you want to know Him, He will reveal Himself to you. I can't reveal Him to you, but I know that He's revealed Himself to me. And I can't prove that He exists, but He can. You really want it? Then you will seek it. What does He say? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You know? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You can't say, well, you know, I knocked and He didn't answer. You know, oh, did you diligently seek? Did you keep knocking? You know? Did you keep seeking? Are you sure? Or do you just want to not? Do you just want to believe that it's not true so that you can go about your sinful business and all of the things that this mortal life that will come to an end? Yes, we all know that our mortality will come to its end. We shall surely die. Even the atheists accept the dirt. They look forward to the dirt, because then it's all over. I like these guys who say, we live on in the memories of the people that we leave behind. Well, I remember all the people, like, you know, that died before me, my relatives, and if they're only living in my memory, they don't have much of a life, because I don't remember a whole lot. How about you, James? Remember the dead very well? I don't. So I don't care about living on in the memories of those. I mean, it'll be nice that, you know, if I were to die before Christ came, that my children and my grandchildren, my great grandchildren would remember me. Well, that'll be wonderful if they remember me. I hope that they remember that I loved God and that I was fervent about living for God. I want them to remember those things, yes. But I'm not going to live on in their memories. Their memories will live on without me, because I won't be here. I'll be going to the resurrection. Yeah, and hope to see them there and hope to see all of you there. And you know, that's really the most important thing about what we do here every day, or what I do here every day, and all the work I do, is if you miss out on God's kingdom, as you have to enter God's kingdom now. If you don't enter His kingdom, you got nothing. All the treasures are there. That's where it's all at. Enter His kingdom. Come on over, cross the border, stay in his kingdom for the duration of your mortality, and you will be there forever. Jesus said, he who endures till the end. So that means it's not going to be easy. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. That means it's not going to be easy. Anyone who told you that it would be easy once you accept Christ was lying to you. You know, that might even been the devil telling you that lie. Because he wants you to go, well, this ain't easy, huh? That was a lie. I'm not going to follow Jesus. That's the hardest thing I ever did in my life. And you're right, it is the hardest thing you're ever going to do in your life. That is to walk with Christ, to endure in his kingdom, to crucify the deeds of the flesh, to endure being hated by the world, to be despised and rejected and excluded. Yeah, you know, that's what you have to look forward to. It's going to be hard, and you may suffer. But you know, I figured something out, that people who don't follow Christ, it's hard, and they suffer too. But it's hard, and they suffer for nothing, because they're going to die and go to the grave, and all of the treasures of heaven, all of the promises of God will be lost to them. Then they have that sure expectation of judgment for all the evil they practiced, even if that evil was simply rejecting the gospel for whatever reason. Yeah, there's nothing more important. Cross the board into God's kingdom. Live forever. Think about that. Nothing more important. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom. And he meant to put my kingdom first. Make that the first thing in your life. At the forefront. The most important thing in your life. The world thinks that's foolishness. That I think about following God every day. That he is the most important. It's the object of my life. Is to walk in his kingdom. They think that's foolishness. That's what the world thinks. And that's what most of the world thinks. And that does make it difficult to be in the world and not of it. But there's no other way for me to go. It's like Peter said, you know, when Jesus said to the disciples, will you go away also? Because they were abandoning him out there in the wilderness after he fed them all and they had their conference in the wilderness. He started telling them some hard things about the kingdom of God, and they started to leave in droves. And Jesus said, will you also leave me? What did Peter say? Yeah. Peter always spoke up first. You notice that about that guy. He said, where would we go? You have the words of life. That's what Peter told Jesus. You have the words of life. Where would we go? That's my question. Where would I go? What else would I do? Only he has the words of life. He said, I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. Where else can I go? There is nowhere else to go. That's it for me. There's no turning back. It's all I can do. I can't do anything else. And I've invested, you know, 40 plus years already. And there's no turning back for me. I don't care what the cost. That's where I stand. Okay. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is Cross the Border. And if you have not subscribed to my blog, please go to my blog and subscribe to it. Okay? And while you're there, and when you subscribe, you'll get an email saying, did you subscribe? Did you want to do this? You have to answer the email to verify. And that way you'll be a verified subscriber, a real subscriber. And while you're there, get over to that free ebook page and take advantage of that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get back from this break. We'll be back in a few minutes.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, we're back. Final segment here on Cross the Border. And, the gospel of the kingdom is a pretty important thing. You know, once you decide to walk with Christ, you know, or you're walking with Christ, or if you accepted His word and the Holy Spirit's working in you, really, it's a good thing to be accountable. Somewhere to have a church, yeah, to be part of the church body of Christ. And if you have a home, you could have church at your own home. You could meet in your own living room, say with your own family. If you don't have a family, I guess you could find some like-minded people and start going, you know, just reading the Gospels and the Epistles. Because there's a whole lot of good instruction there without reading, like, say, the book of Revelation and becoming confused by it, because we don't know history, as we've discussed. But the object, of course, is to grow in Christ and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through the washing of the water of the Word, as it says, or the regenerating or renewing of your mind. A lot of those things, they all add up to one thing, and that is repentance. As Jesus put it, change your mind, because that's what repent means, from the two Greek words there, metanoeo, which means to change your mind. And so what does it mean to change your mind? Well, it means, what would you need to change your mind about? Basically, you need to change your mind about the kingdom of God and make Him the king of your life rather than you ruling your life. You need to change your mind about all of the things that you're doing that are contrary to God's law, to the law of His kingdom, right? All of the things that are separating you from God. And that's kind of the Holy Spirit's job, is He comes in, and the first work of the Holy Spirit is repentance. So when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you'll know if he's in there cleaning house and getting you to change your mind about the things you're doing, so that that changing of the mind spills over into works, you know, because the Word of God works if you put it to work in your life. So you want to get God's Word in you, and so that you can bring your life into compliance to the laws of his kingdom. You know, it's like, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not fornicate, whatever. Whatever the laws of his kingdoms are, all of the things that are a violation of God's law, those are things that you want to walk away from because they're not pleasing to God. And none of those things are going to make it beyond the grave. If you're going to stay in his kingdom and endure to the end, well, those are the deeds of the flesh that you're going to have to crucify, then, that Jesus was talking about when he said, pick up your cross and follow me. And if Jesus carried the cross, well, how much more us? You know, because, I mean, he was perfect. He never violated God's law. So how much more us crucifying the deeds of the flesh and following him? So, like I said, it's not an easy thing, but it is an endurance race, and it's a race that we run not for a single prize, as the people run races and have contests in this life for certain prizes. No, it's a different kind of prize. The prize is eternal life, and we sow to his kingdom. There's, you know, so we can store up our treasure in heaven. So there's an additional thing you can do besides run the race and keep your eye on the prize and gain eternal life. You can be storing up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, not on this earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break through and steal your treasures on the earth in this mortal life, all the things you can enjoy and earn in this life. He says that you can store up your treasure in heaven. So we need to sow our labor into God's kingdom. And, you know, like I've chosen my labor to be a direct labor into his kingdom. But, you know, say if you work a job and you work, 40 hours a week, you can tithe or give more, depending. I mean, like if I earned $1 million a year, I could easily give most of it to the kingdom work, you know. I could sow most of it to his kingdom, so. We need to be sowing to his kingdom. So no matter what we're doing, whether we're working directly like I am, you know, in God's Word and, you know, with First Amendment Radio and everything I can do out there to get the word out, you could support this ministry and sow into God's kingdom that way. But it doesn't matter what you do. Your primary focus should be in God's kingdom. And there was a good sermon I heard the other day. It was about building the second temple, how the prophet was calling on the people, the Israelites, because they were building their own houses. Yeah, Haggai. And the people were building their houses, and they were neglecting the building of the temple of God. They were putting paneling up and fine carpeting and tapestries and stuff in their houses, but neglecting the house of God. And so, of course, the Haggai prophet said, we don't have time for that, or the time isn't right for that, was the problem. And so Haggai rose up and he says, the time is right. You know, why are you building your own houses but neglecting the house of God? So we need to stop neglecting the house. And we're building a spiritual house. So it's not about building buildings. It's about building the kingdom of God and doing the work of God, building God's kingdom, or supporting those that are building or working, building this spiritual house, this spiritual kingdom of God. So it's not about building a temple. Like, you know, you got this guy out here who just bought $1 million church and he wants you to give so you can build his idea of the kingdom of God. No, it's about doing, supporting the work that is preaching the true gospel out there and having effect in building the kingdom of God. That's what we want to support, whether we do that directly. And you can do that directly too. You know, you go out and talk to your neighbors. You could have a Bible study in your home, and because you don't want to go to the corporate church, say. And if you can't do that, if you can't have a Bible study in your home or you're by yourself, it would be better for you to find even a corporate church out there where they're preaching, you know, the Word of God and preaching the gospel, and start to, you know, maybe make some inroads there to bring about, you know, to bring some a better knowledge, say a prophecy. Because what are these people going to be? Who's going to be there to guide them, you know, when the rapture doesn't have to start building the temple and the rapture doesn't happen? What historicist is going to stand up amongst them and say, I got the answer, you know? Here, read this book. The rapture will be canceled, you know? There you go. You know, who's going to give them the book? Say, there's an answer here. We should know what to do. Or my next book that's coming up, that's going to be something like, my working title is, When the Temple is Built, the rapture will, the rapture play will end. I had it, the rapture play will begin, but I think I'm going to call it the rapture play will end when the temple is built. Because that's where it's going. You know, I want to totally, finally refute the rapture once and for all. I got the rapture will be canceled, a good refutation on the rapture nonsense. But I want to put the nail in that coffin, and then I want to go beyond that to let people know what is really going to happen, what the scripture explicitly says, and what, and that's kind of why we've been talking about the revelation, trying to nail it down and hammer it out so that I can kind of let people know what's left. And so that's what the next book is going to be about. And that's why I'm going to call it The Rapture Play Will End, because when it ends, then people need to know what they can expect for the duration. Because let's say they kick off this building of the temple within the next few years. Seems to, you know, the momentum all, but they're not really going to build a temple. I've already determined that they'll call it a temple, but it will really only be a national synagogue, because there's not going to be any animal sacrifice. So it's not really going to be the temple. They already had two the temples. The Babylonian, the one that was destroyed by the Babylonian desolation, and there was the Roman desolation of the second temple. There's not going to be any more of those type of temples. Okay? No more animal sacrifice in a temple on Mount Moriah. It's not going to happen. But they will build a temple. They will begin to build a temple with the object of reinstituting animal sacrifice, but it's never going to happen. It will be, and because of that, it will be no more than a national synagogue. So that's the stance I'm taking. So the rapture play will end when they start to build the temple. The rapture play will come to an end abruptly 7 to 8 years after they begin building the temple. People will finally give up on the rapture. Okay? And so what happens after that? Well, that's where I'm trying to nail down. And I'm about halfway through the book as far as totally obliterating the whole rapture scenario, finally, with a little more information. Because I thought, well, maybe I had to do just a revised. But no, I think I need to go beyond the rapture. What's going to happen after that? So be looking forward to that. And you know what? While you're saying your prayers or getting together with your little church group in your living room or wherever you're at, kind of remember me in the book I'm writing in my prayer. Remember Cross the Border and First Amendment Radio and all of our hosts there. And just kind of pray for us, you know. Mention us in your prayer. Ask God to bless the fruit of our labor for His kingdom. And especially those of you that support this work, know that we're working for you, and that a portion of our labor is going into your spiritual, your the treasure that you have in your heavenly account. Yeah, we all have an account in heaven. You know, it's like the beast has their fake account, you know, the social security account for you. They've given you a number with your name and they have an account for you. It's good until you're dead. Well, Jesus has a better account, okay? Yeah. And you could store up treasure there where moth and rust can't corrupt, neither can thieves break through and steal. That's where you want to store up your treasure. See, I don't have a retirement account on earth. I'm not a participant in Social Security. Yes, that means that I will labor in God's kingdom until, you know, they put me in the grave or the resurrection comes, whichever one comes first. That's my plan. That's God's plan. Okay? No retirement for you. Yeah. That's for me. That's, I'm speaking of myself. No socialist security for me. I'm not going to steal from my neighbor by proxy, letting the state do it by the gun of the state to support me. Besides, I believe that the Social Security is the genesis of the mark of the beast, as it's become in every nation. So it will be the number. And those who withdraw or refuse to participate, well, they may be beheaded in some mark of the beast inquisitions. Of course, I'm going to try to, you know, hang out here as long as I can until Jesus comes. That's another 40 years. And even if I have to be a really, really old, old, old man, I still want to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom and protesting the mark of the beast until he comes. That's what I have to do. That's what I have a mind to do, and may the Almighty give me strength to do it. So I will do it as long as he gives me breath. I will be here doing this show every week until they won't allow me on the internet any longer. Then I'll have to go out there on the road and preach. I may be out there with a cane or a walker, but I will be doing it. And, well, not all 100-year-old people need walkers or canes, so I hope to be one that doesn't. Yes. I'll do my part. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit and what the Father has intended for me. So I need your prayers because I plan on hanging out here for a long, long time, at least another 40 years because, well, there's my what year is it? And that's it right there. What year is it posting? So make sure you see that posting on my website. What year is it? And if you go through that what year is it posting, you'll discover that we have about 39 years left before the seventh millennium begins. And of course, it has nothing to do with the 70th week of Daniel or the building of a Jewish synagogue temple building on the Temple Mount sometime in the near future. That there's not going to be a 7-year countdown until the post-tribulation rapture position, which won't happen either. Because if we have until 2055, that's what we've determined. And let's say they start building the temple next year, 2017. Well, let's say 2018, okay? Let's say they start building it in 2018. That's 7 years until 2025. So by the end of that, according to the rapturists, everyone should be raptured out. But what if it's 2026, 2027? They start enforcing the mark of the beast and no one's raptured. Well, you know, you got another 30 years to go. 2025, 2035, 2045, 2055. So from 2055, if that's the end of the 7-year tribulation deception, there's still another 30 years to go before the actual seventh millennium, the return of Christ, destruction of mystery Babylon, and the resurrection and the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Get the picture? That's kind of what we have to look forward to. So somehow I want to put all of that with everything else I can figure out in my upcoming book so everyone can grasp it easily. And, you know, but we've been talking about these things for years. It's just nailing down that revelation's been kind of hard for me until I found And even with after reading the 2,500 pages of E.B. Elliott's Horae Apocalypticae, it's a lot to take in, I'll tell you, to get all that history in place and to iron out some of the details of this final era from the time that E.B. Elliott left off until even today, trying to figure out like the great earthquake and city dividing and the great city being divided into three parts and placing it all. Thank you for that, Wayne. I appreciate that. And everyone in the chat room.
Yes.
Appreciate that. Well, we're getting down to the wire here for the show anyway. Yes, indeed. We cannot be raptured away at any minute. Whew. Praise God for that, huh? Well, that's what those raptures have to worry about. Oh, no.
Rapture could be tonight. Could be tomorrow morning.
Could have been last week, according to somebody else, or that a couple years ago, according to that other guy. How many people have predicted the rapture, or will continue to predict the rapture, that it's going to be next week, or whatever. They all get these ideas, but yeah, don't buy into it. Now, WW in the chat room says 9 years to go, because he's looking at that, they have a chronology in the Geneva Bible. Don't know what it's based upon, and they don't explain it. They don't lay it out for me. But if you go to my my post, What Year Is It, on my website at crossesborder.org, we go through a chapter and verse through the Bible. We pull out the whole chronology up until the time of Christ and follow up through Christ with the 70 weeks of Daniel, because it was 483 years or 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. And just so happens, Jesus showed up at the age of 30, the age of qualifying to be for the priestly position at the Jordan River baptism, and began his ministry. So that was the beginning of the 70th week. And from there we take off for the Roman calendar. We discuss that in that post too. So it's all there for you. So one of the most important posts, I believe, on my website is the What Year Is It post. So you can get over your 7 year tribulation, deception, rapture, left behind, Jesuit counter-reformation, end time, antichrist, delusion. I got over it, so can you. Okay. And probably preaching to the choir now. But there's always people that they go on to my YouTube page and they listen to my YouTube and they give me one of these.
Yeah, down with this guy. He don't believe in the rapture. I believe in it because my pastor told me so. Chuck Missler believes in the rapture. It must be true.
Yeah.
And John Hagee, oh, he believes in the rapture. It must be true then.
Yes, indeed. Okay. Oh, last words, huh? Well, any last words, James? Okay, well, if you've read my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, okay, if you read that and you haven't put a review on Amazon, please do that. I'm asking you that. Jesus showed up at the age of zero. I don't know what that means. Do you know what that means? Jesus showed up at the age of zero? Yeah. Well, he showed up as the Messiah, according to the Gospel of Luke, the record that Luke wrote, at the age of 30, as the Messiah, and began his ministry. So he showed up at the age of 30, too, and we're glad he did. Yes, I'm glad he did, anyway. And so is everyone else. And let's see, what else can I say about that? I'm just kind of running out of gas here. No questions, no comments. Well, okay. I guess I could just say, see something, parting music here. Okay. Anyway, may the Almighty bless each and every one of you as you continue to walk in His kingdom, carrying the cross daily, enduring in His kingdom, until the end of your mortality, and we will see you in the resurrection. My prayers are with you all, and please pray for me and James and all of us over here. That's pretty much it. We'll see you next time.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. We hope that you have noticed that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our various affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, like a tithe, missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs on our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We ask you to give much less than a tithe so that you can also send support directly to a particular program host or cause and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, under Heavenly Father, grace, mercy,